You're listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, go to nakedbiblepodcast.com and click on the support link in the upper right-hand corner. If you're new to the podcast and Dr. Heiser's approach to the Bible, click on New Start Here at nakedbiblepodcast.com.
Welcome to the Naked Bible Podcast, episode 338, Conversation Series Part 5. I'm the layman, Trey Strickland, and he's the scholar, Dr. Michael Heiser. Hey, Mike, how are you doing this week?
Pretty good. Pretty good. How are things in Texas?
They're hot and school started back up. So yeah, it's still hot and school's back in session. So we're going to see how that goes and hopefully everything will go fine. It's a different new world. I'll tell you, it's crazy.
Yeah, we've been through our first summer here in Florida and it's stinking hot, but I have not seen any flying cockroaches yet. So that's good.
Yeah, that is good. And when you do, trust me, you're going to scream and run.
Right. No, I'll just get one of the pugs. The pugs will go after him.
There you go. Well, Mike, we
they don't reach too high. So.
Yeah. Well, Mike, we have our last episode of the conversation series where we're talking to people out there who are repurposing our content. And I think people are enjoying them. I'm getting lots of feedback that people did indeed enjoy. This series. So we'll have to keep it going probably.
Yeah, I actually got an email this week from somebody that asked, hey, you know, how do I introduce this to my, you know, my church? And it was funny because they were telling me, you know, I've listened to all the podcast episodes a couple times. And so I said, well, I don't really have anything to add other than the conversation series. And then he emailed me back and said, well, I have to admit I skipped those. So that was just the thing he needed. So for those of you out there who either haven't listened to those yet, you should, listen to this one and go back and listen to the other ones. And if you have friends, again, who are thinking about trying this, that's where to direct them. That's why we did the series.
There you go. And no skipping any episodes ever. Got to listen to all 300 plus of them. Lesson learned.
Shame on you.
There you go. All right, Mike. Well, I'm excited to get started, so let's not let these guys wait any longer.
Well, we have four guests on our episode today. Again, this is the fifth conversation we've had with people who are out, you know, doing ministry in various capacities, you know, who have, you know, dipped into the unseen realm content. And, you know, again, tried to transmit it in some way or teach it in some way to people, just to get a feel again for what's happening in churches, you know, and youth groups and whatnot with the content. So today, as I mentioned, we have four. We have Justin Hartpence. Am I saying that correctly? Justin, I'm going to ask you to introduce yourself a little bit to the audience, but did I get your name right?
Yeah, that's correct.
All right. Where are you at?
So I am in Dayton, Oregon. It's okay. About 30 miles or so from Portland, kind of on your way to the coast. Mm-hmm. So if you know where if you've ever heard of the Spruce Goose, the museum that houses it is right outside of our town.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. And are you're a pastor there?
Yeah, I'm a senior pastor at a small church here that you know, it's an older church as far as like it's 125 years old. And I came here about 7 years ago, followed a guy that had been here for 32 years. And been doing ministry here. And a lot of people in the church had sort of very established and long history within the church. You know, we've seen some fluctuation and growth in and out over the years, but definitely presented for what we'll get into a little bit later, kind of some interesting dynamics when it comes to presenting the content.
Right. But, so what was your entry point? I mean, how did you discover the content?
So I get together once a month with the other pastors in my town. We get together and just kind of hang out, share life, mostly just kind of have camaraderie. And myself and one of the pastor of the Dayton First Baptist Church here in town, he and I get along really well. And we like to kind of you know, talk theology, and then also we share podcasts back and forth. And so kind of every month we're almost trading like new podcasts to listen to. And about 2 years ago, he said, hey, you should look at this. It was Bible Project and then Naked Bible Podcast. And I thought, oh, Naked Bible, that sounds weird, but I'm sure you've never heard that before.
Right. We've never heard that before.
and so I kind of began listening, and I'm kind of I'm a podcast binger, which is, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but, I'll turn on and I'll just listen to, you know, 1.5 to 1.7 times, fast speed, and yeah, just kind of just, blaze through stuff. But as I listen to that, you know, I, at first kind of hearing you talk about, sort of unseen realm stuff, I thought, well, I need to get this. So I got the book and I read the book in like, I want to say 2 weeks. And that's pretty good for me. I'm not the fastest reader in the world, but, you know, since I've, you know, it was really good, because when I was kind of getting acquainted with this, the Bible Project was doing some similar stuff. Mm-hmm. And so that kind of helped, just kind of over the period of time. So,
yeah. Well, good. Next we have Sam Sears. And where are you, Sam?
I'm in Visalia, California. It's just a little bit south of Fresno. Okay. I'm the senior pastor here at the Fountain. And so I've only been here a year and a half, and it's been a interesting journey, and I've incorporated the supernatural and unseen realm stuff as I've taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse.
Hmm. Well, you're there a year and a half. You're a brave soul.
Yeah, I
to just sort of jump in when you're new there.
I knew that California is kind of crazy anyways, and so I had done apologetics ministry with Rocio Christi, and the only place crazier than a college campus was California. And so this church I was at, they had kind of a 160 something years old. I think we're about to turn the mark to 167 now. And they had spent this time being in a very liberal denomination, and the pastor before me had kind of led them out of that denomination and kind mm-hmm. of set things kind of straight again. And when I was, with Frank Turek's CIA, someone from the Jew and Gentile podcast told me about your work as we kind of just talked about different problems we encountered and questions that skeptics would have. And then when I got here, the pastor had already laid the previous pastor had laid a little bit of a foundation in a small group, and he brought you up again. And so I dug in, and I was going to teach through Acts fairly quickly early on, because, you know, new direction for the church. Let's go back and model what the early church did and their viewpoints. And I just used Acts chapter 7 as kind of a launching off point to get into this material.
Hmm. Well, that's interesting. Yeah, we'll loop back to that. Next, we have Sebastian Van Wessem. And you are where?
We're in a place called Hilversum. That's about 40 minutes outside of Amsterdam in the Netherlands.
Wow. Now you and I sort of know each other because you're connected to Celebration Church. I don't even know how to describe, you know, the connections that Celebration has internationally. I don't know if there's a way to do that, but we've known each other by name for a little while. But I think this is the first time we've actually talked. Is that correct?
I think so. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think it's great to talk to you in person now.
Yeah, same here. So you're the senior pastor there. Is that what your title would be?
That's right. Yeah, we're I would call it lead pastor because we just recently teamed up with Celebration Church globally. Mm-hmm. So we actually rebranded to Celebration Church back in February, mm-hmm. and so like Stovall Weems will be our global senior pastor, and all the different cities and countries they would call the lead guy there the lead pastor. So that's my title really.
Oh, interesting. So what was your entry point into the content? How did that happen?
Actually through Pastor Stovall Weems. Okay. He So he, we joined the Celebration Church. We were planning to join the Celebration Church family back in 2018, mm-hmm. I was talking quite a bit to Pastor Stovall, and he said, "Hey, you gotta read this book," which is The Unseen Realm, obviously. And I'm a slow reader too, so I started reading it, and in the beginning it was like, yeah. I didn't get into it like right from the beginning. Right. I mean, I have theology background. I got a master's in theology from a school in Belgium, Assemblies of God school, and so I was exposed, have been exposed to biblical theology a bit, but it really took me a couple of chapters to get the point why this was so important within Celebration Church. Mm-hmm. But then when I finally got it, it was like, man, like God started to open my eyes and just see how important this was and how superficial actually my sermons had become up to that point. And I really felt like, man, this has to change like radically. So when I started, getting into the Unseen Realm material, it really, like my hunger for the Word of God had, just went through the roof as a result of that. And just then seeing Celebration Church in Jacksonville, making use of it and sharing it in different ways for sermon series and so on. It was like, it made a lot of sense to me. It wasn't just like a, theological construct. It was really something that actually matters for everyday life as a follower of Jesus and as a member of his church. And so I got real excited about it.
Wow. Well, I mean, as only Stovall can do, I'm sure he was quite persuasive, to get you to read the book. I'm glad he did. I enjoy hearing stuff like that. Uh-huh. And Caleb, can you introduce yourself? This is Caleb Brown, and where are you at and who are you?
Hey, everybody. Thanks for having me. My name is Caleb Brown. I am in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, from Cross Point Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi.
Boy, Hattiesburg is famous for something. What is it?
Well,
why is that ringing in my head here?
Probably Brett Favre. That's where he went to school at Southern Miss. That's where I went and did my undergrad. And then I married a Mississippi girl, so I'm kind of stuck now.
Okay. Now I have a note here that you are a friend of Trey, a high school friend of Trey. Is that true, or did Trey just sort of put that in there?
Yeah. So that's that leads in what would be the next of how I came into the content, which is crazy. So I was actually a student of yours at Liberty. Okay. I actually, obviously it was Old Testament class that I had. We didn't engage this content, but, for some reason it was right after the semester was over. I was watching TV, really just kind of recovering from work in a heavy school time. And, Skywatch TV was on, and I don't even think I'd ever even seen Skywatch TV. But you were promoting your book, and I'm sitting there with my wife, and I'm like, "Hey, that's my Old Testament professor I just had."
Yeah, we didn't get into it in the 500 class. That wasn't class I created.
But anyway, so then I start listening to the podcast, and then I'm hearing Trey Strickland, and I'm like, I went to high school with a Trey Strickland. But anyway, I just really absorbed the content, got the book. And then y'all were going on that trip to Jerusalem. And that was what I was going to be getting myself for my graduation gift. And my wife wasn't having it. She just wasn't thrilled about wanting to sit in the plane for 24 hours. So anyway, we just decided, we actually drove to Lynchburg and was going through the ceremony there at Liberty when I was graduating. And I'd never get on Facebook. But during that time, obviously I wasn't as busy. And so like I'm on Facebook and then I see Trey, who's a friend of mine on Facebook, posting pictures from Jerusalem. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. it's the same Trey Strickland that I know. So anyway, that's kind of the shortest way I can possibly put it. Reached out to Trey, and that's kind of how it all began. Wow. And now, because of you, I'm a doctoral candidate at Evangelical Theological Seminary in Myerstown, Pennsylvania.
I grew up in Lebanon. I grew up just a few miles from that school.
That's right.
Lebanon, Pennsylvania is my hometown. So I know the campus well. Been there many times in the 90s when I was in grad school in Philadelphia. I actually did most of my research at that school in Myerstown. Yeah. Wow, that's a small world right there.
Yeah,
that is really a small world. Yeah, and I have two. I have a half sister and her husband. They teach at Elko, and I mean, it's just everything's right around there still. So that is really a small world. That's crazy. Well,
it's crazy.
It is. You know, what I want to hear from you all is relate for our audience a little bit of the experience you've had making the decision again as. In whatever capacity, you know, you've done this in, but the decision to, you know, I'm going to try to teach this in church. I'm going to try to put this into sermons. I'm going to try to do something and expose, the people who are, you know, I'm charged with, you know, teaching and leading. I'm going to dip into this content with them and for them. And so I want to know, was that a difficult decision to make? You know, what led up to the decision? And then, of course, you know, both in terms of what was the positive feedback and were the pushback as well. So I guess we can just start with Justin. We'll go back up to the top, but we don't have to, you know, necessarily navigate through everybody in order. It can be whoever wants to chime in. But Justin, since we need a starting place, let's start with you.
Yeah, when I first kind of got adjusted to or acquainted with everything. Mm-hmm. You know, for one, it's getting familiar with the ideas. And I you know, listened to the podcast last week, and somebody was talking about sort of teaching as you go. And that's kind of how I am. Like, it's sort of like I learn as I teach, because it's about mastery. Like, I can get it in, but until you have to stand up and actually teach people, you don't quite feel like a master, that you have a mastery over it. So, but for me, I wanted to make sure I had all the kinks worked out first. So, because initially, you know, one of the first things that hits you when you're starting to see some of the connections and things like that, especially with the Divine Council, is this is starting to feel a little Mormon. And so
yeah, if you start psalmody too, that's what you're going to feel.
Yeah. And so you gotta, and so for me, it was like, wait a second. Okay. I gotta pace myself through this and kind of work this out and make sure, because that's going to be, we have a lot of Mormons in Oregon. Mm-hmm. And so that's something that people are going to immediately think of. And so what are the differences? What's going on here? And so I wanted to make sure I had that down. But for me, it was once I kind of saw the overarching scope of the story, it was like a no brainer. Like I had to present it, but I had to do it in a way that is, you know, judicious and methodical. I'll give hints here and there in sermons, mm-hmm. you know, not just sort of dealing with whatever tangent or theme is tangentially associated maybe with what we're talking about. But I wanted to teach the whole thing. So I started with a Sunday school class that I was leading, and it's the old people Sunday school class. Let's just put it that way.
Okay.
So you're
talking about both in terms of their age or they've been there a long time or both.
Both.
Okay.
The teacher that had to kind of step back and I took over for her. She had been teaching that class for since she was a young married, and she was in her 70s. So,
wow.
So I went into that class kind of approaching the whole thing as these people have, as far as time put in to their study of the Bible, a couple doctorates worth of time, at least, you know. And so my approach has always been to kind of, I want to turn the facet of the gem of Scripture for them. I want them to see it in a new way, because it becomes so rote and familiar to them. And so I've always sort of had that approach. But when I got this content, I thought this is perfect for this, because this is like, they will actually learn something new and it will get them to really engage their Bibles. And it was healthy to a certain extent, because this class was the most familiar with their Bibles in the church. Mm-hmm. And so as we're going through, there's good back and forth, a lot of confused looks, with some of them.
Sure.
I took the slides from some of your presentations that are in that the folder that you make available from through McClot, and I took those and put together my own like 167 slide presentation over time, kind of built on that. Mm-hmm. But you know, there would be times where we wouldn't leave a certain slide on a Sunday morning because you know they were just wrestling with some of those themes. But
right. But
no pushback, really. It was just curious questions. Some of it was just unfamiliar, but the way that you've laid out everything, it really helps, because you're just constantly going back to your Bible, and they're familiar enough with some of those themes through years of study that they were like, oh, okay, that makes total sense. And I'm sure there's like one or two that weren't buying it, but they didn't say anything. So I did that. And then we would talk a lot about it in our staff meetings. In fact, some of our staff meetings would end up, we'd just sit there and be talking about this stuff instead of doing maybe some of the other stuff we should be doing. But,
you actually experienced that great oxymoron of an interesting staff meeting.
Totally. Yeah. In fact, our most interesting ones are when we sit there and talk about stuff like this or other things. We have a gal in our staff that is, she kind of classifies herself as like, and I don't want to throw out a bomb or anything, but a recovering Calvinist. She's kind of rejecting that. And I see obviously in this content, a lot of problems, for that worldview, but, this has been like really huge for her, sort of breaking through some of those strongholds in her mind that keep drawing her back when she doesn't want that that worldview anymore, but she's driven by a deep love for Scripture. So it's been good for that. And then I also did a life group or a small group of the content a little bit later. What was nice about that is as I was teaching, that was when all of the Bible Project videos started really kind of coming out. Yeah. And so it was super helpful, because basically we'd talk on something and, oh, look, there's a new video that just came out this week. Fortunately, I was just ahead of it because they explained it so much better than me. So it ended up being good review for everybody. Wow.
It's interesting. Who else wants to jump in with what you tried?
Sure, I will. It's interesting that Justin brought up Mormonism, because my wife grew up Mormon, and that was part of what attracted me to digging in deeper into this. But since there was already a little bit of a small group that had gone through the material when I showed up, I looked at the church, and this was an older church, and they had been through a split a few years earlier, and we were kind of in a recovery spot. Right. So I figured if anyone was going to lay a new groundwork or anything like that, now would be the right time. But I intentionally eased into it. I covered Jude first. I covered, you know, a couple smaller books. And then when I got into Acts and Stephen's kind of going over the history of Israel, that was my lead in to kind of go off on this tangent. And because the folks here are kind of diverse in their background of where they came from, and, you know, two decades ago, this church had, which is not the case now, 2 decades ago, this church had an elder that didn't even believe Jesus rose from the dead. So it's kind of like a replant almost in some ways. Mm-hmm. You know, we're really refocusing things. I was very clear that I understood that this was not what everybody was used to. I was upfront that this wasn't a salvation issue. And I invited them to, after the sermon, and after I got into this stuff, to keep talking with me and ask questions and things like that. Mm-hmm. And as I did so, I did have people take me up on that. A couple people wanted to go out to lunch. A couple people, you know, kind of in between. We really tackled a lot of this over a couple of, really a month. Kind of in between that, I had some pushback, but by the end, everyone was pretty much swayed around. But it took a little bit of processing time. They needed some, sure. You know, just hold on. I was the same way when I read this stuff. I went, wait a minute, what? You know, but if you think about it, if you think about those dangling questions, this is the best kind of best answer to all of those different questions that are happening at once.
Hmm. Well, that's interesting. Your church has really come a long way then. I mean, it's good news. Usually you hear the reverse, you know?
Absolutely. But the guy before me was a military chaplain, and I really think he was the right man for the job to clean the church up. Mm-hmm. And then he brought me over, and they intentionally wanted somebody who was into apologetics. And I come from a Calvary Chapel background. They wanted to go back in deep. And so they were on board with this. Let's go back to our roots and figure things out. We've kind of gone astray and gone weird. Let's see what it actually says. And so the whole naked Bible concept of let's kind of peel away. We're not a denomination. Let's kind of look at this for what it says as opposed to what we've been told it says. It fit in very well with everyone here.
Either Sebastian or Caleb, which one of you wants to jump in?
Yeah, I can share a few things. So obviously I was basically exposed to the material sometime in 2018. Mm-hmm. And then in early 2019, I really sensed like the time is ripe to let the church go a little deeper into the knowledge of the word. I mean, I've been talking quite a bit at that point already about the need to interpret the Bible in its original context. Mm-hmm. Very novel idea for a few people, I guess.
Sure.
And so I've been preparing the hearts of the people for that. And then sometime in March or so, I started with a series basically based on the book. And I think it was like, let me look, it's like 6 Sundays or so. It was like 7 Sundays. And talked about a couple of key topics from the book. Mm-hmm. And I was surprised by the positive response of so many people. People came up to me after service. They said, man, you know, I wasn't so sure anymore about our teaching here in church, but what you're teaching us now, it just goes so much deeper. There's just so much more that I'm learning. And, you know, I'm really committed to stay here and to really be a part of this, because basically what they were saying is like, we became so shallow years mm-hmm. before that with the church we've become, church. Basically. And then, so a lot of positive feedback, but then my own team started to give me, pushback. No, mm-hmm. you're going too long. It's too deep. People can't handle it. And mm-hmm. it's like, it was totally different than what I heard from the people in the church. And then, actually there were a few people that, they weren't too happy with me as their pastor, and they couldn't find a reason to force me out. So they started to use actually what I was teaching, and they spread the word heresy. Mm-hmm. and you know, when the H word kind of shows up, it's kind of hard to defend yourself, even though you can prove everything wrong. So they basically said that. Then, you know, there were a couple of small group leaders that had a lot of influence in the church. They started to rise up against me and basically use the people in their groups to basically do their, you know, rebellion type of thing that was going on. Anyway, so I had to try to manage that. And, but there was no reason for, you know, I could prove everything. And we had good backup from our overseers and from Celebration Church globally as well. And these people ended up leaving. And which really cleared out the way for us to continue in this. Of course, I had to do quite a bit of damage control at that moment. Sure. And focus on a couple on some more basic things. But then in the fall, I actually did a Bible study, in-depth Bible study, using a lot of Unseen Realm material, but also the book Insurgents by Frank Viola, mm-hmm. and a couple other, you know, themes that kind of stuck with me, that kind of relate to it. And man, people were into it. There was a big Bible study group. I could have never done that in the before the spring of last year, before the crisis. Could have never mm-hmm. done that, because there's so much hunger for the Word of God.
You know, this is encouraging, because I know a couple of people, and you know, they're scholars, and they probably feel a bit more impinged on than maybe just a church goer. But and I'll grant you, there the guy I'm specifically thinking of is not from Amsterdam. He's from Denmark, but he, I mean, I've just heard this kind of thing before, and that is that anything that is sort of evangelical, in other words, anything that looks like people in church, or especially if they're professors, mm-hmm. looks like they're taking scripture seriously, mm-hmm. is really dismissed or frowned upon or something. You know, it's almost, I mean, this guy I'm thinking of would say that there's actually like academic censorship, kind of marginalizing with, you know, intentionally marginalizing what we would call a, you know, just a high view of scripture, you know, just taking the content seriously. Do you run into that where you're at? And do you think that contributed in any way to the pushback, or was it just sort of the perceived novelty of the content?
There were, coming to look at it, I think there were two, you know, let me just not talk about any liberal influence and so on, because mm-hmm. you have that too in the sure. It's quite big. But let's just dismiss that. And let's just look at evangelicals in the Netherlands. Okay. I would say there are like two basic camps. There will be one that is like fundamentalist evangelical. Mm-hmm. They're steeped in more in like, you know, if they were academics, if they've been academics, or if they've been academically trained, maybe steeped into like German scholarship or Dutch scholarship, which actually lags like 30 years behind. So mm. a lot of the stuff that you're teaching, I do see some Dutch scholars that actually say similar things about the Divine Council. There's one good one that actually does write about it, even though it's very limited. But most of them, they will be so like, they would be so stuck in their old fundamentalist ways that they're not open to actually look at things from a bright from a new mm-hmm. A new viewpoint, basically. So you got that going on. So the more fundamentalist approach, and then on the other side, there will be the people, and it's like I was looking for the word just earlier, but contemporary church. Okay. So they get what they do, and I'm sure it's the same in America. I mean, I've been around the States quite a bit. And contemporary church basically is like you see a nice story, it's inspiring, and you build a sermon off of that. But mm-hmm. it's you know, you could have easily taken a story from your own life or something like that. So sure. It's like, I don't know if you gave that example in like in Unseen Realm, or if I picked it up somewhere else. But like you talk about David and Goliath, and it's about the smooth stones, and it's about, you know, mm-hmm. the giant slayer, and it's amazing what David did, and you know, just bump people's faith and stuff. It can be very inspiring, but you miss the supernatural worldview that's behind it, and because it's uncomfortable. And mm-hmm. So I had people that even studied theology, you know, like at a bachelor level on my team, that just felt uncomfortable with going deeper in the Word and really interpreting the Bible in its own context, and freaked them up, or they just didn't even want to learn. They just, you know, I asked them to read Supernatural because, you know, I didn't want to throw Unseen Realm at them, because mm-hmm. I knew they wouldn't read it. They wouldn't even read Supernatural, you know, or kind of dismiss it. Well, I already knew this. There's nothing special about this. Well, great if you knew it. Let's look at it, what it means for us, for our ministry model today, because it does mean a lot.
Hmm. Wow. Caleb, what about you?
Well, let me first begin by talking a little bit about the scholarship that I'm in. So I'm in emphasis is in biblical theology and narrative interpretation. And so, and for those of you who don't know, you know, biblical theology, it's a, you use that language a lot on your podcast. Mm-hmm. Biblical theology is basically your bridge. It's a discipline that bridges your history of religion, school of thought, to your systematic theology. What my thoughts are is what's happened, and you talk about this idea of filters in the beginning of your book that, you know, unfortunately, you know, we've been taught no matter what tradition that you're coming through, if you grew up with a tradition of some sort from a faith background, is that this biblical content as we knew it was always filtered through some kind of a systematic way, rather than looking at it as you were teaching us in school, which is of course the biggest challenge, is to be able to remove these filters. And mm-hmm. so when I look at unseen, I see unseen in the content that you presented, is what we're doing is reverse osmosis. Reverse osmosis. So that's like a water treatment process, and what it does is it removes the contaminants from the water by pressure and force. So, you know, we talk about this thing about embracing the tension, and that's what kind of the reverse osmosis does. It removes the contaminants. Unseen is going to remove some of the contaminants and let the full truth of Scripture come through. And so my experience was highly uncomfortable when I started presenting this. Mm-hmm. Obviously, my wife was the first guinea pig, and you know, she eventually got it, but she said, you can't teach that in class. She's like, they're not going to be able to handle it. And really what she meant was they weren't going to be able to handle it the way that I presented it to her. And she was right. So, I mean, and you have a lot of those kind of stories of the uncomfortableness of, and friends that you lost, but because of all of that, when you started this journey. And so I had very much those similar types of experiences. So really, and I think with what we're doing with all this is it's kind of a working idea. I definitely had to change my strategy, and there's also multiple strategies depending upon the context of the environment and who you're communicating with. But mm-hmm. from a classroom perspective, really, I can take, you know, each kind of chapter part of unseen and break it down. And so I started doing that, you know, teaching youth rather than when dealing with adults. Well, the mm-hmm. youth don't have all the contaminants in there. So
yeah, they don't have years and years of, you know,
that's right. And so they just get it. They get it, and I just see this excitement for them to actually want to read their Bibles. And so my biggest thing is to first of all create an environment where they're safe to ask questions. But you know, as we go through like the first part of your chapter, you know, you go through rules of engagement and first things. And so that's one of the things that I do with biblical theology, with any kind of content that we're presenting, is, you know, we use this language of worldview, worldview, worldview. And so when it comes to biblical interpretation, you know, we're wanting to see things through the eyes of the biblical author. And so when we do that and create that environment to kind of get the students, you know, in that mindset, we can start kind of introducing the material, and I do it in a way where there's comfort that some of the content, but there's also some warning that some of the content is going to it's going to be shocking maybe to some of you from what you've heard, but it doesn't compromise any of these attributes of God, and so once that kind of comfort level is introduced, we start bringing we start bringing the text in. And then, you know, so we'll start with Psalm 82. And I really kind of do this with anybody. You know, we'll start with Psalm 82 and I'll sit back and not say anything. Tell me what this says.
Yeah.
What does this say? And you really start seeing, and I've seen it from scholars to seasoned pastors to kids, that you can see the wheels turning, and because you know where it's going to take you. And that's what Unseen does. You know, there's some actual scriptural verses that you can kind of use in a certain ordered way. And whenever you get them wheels turning and getting them to asking questions, they start absorbing it. You know, there's very few people that I just can hand the book and say, here, read this. But most people don't read anyway. But the ones that have, that I know, you know, you communicate that, probably better than anybody. I mean, it is a very good way, because this is the next thing I'd say. Unseen is just scratching the surface of what's in the Bible. And it's been revolutionary in my scholarship. It's changed everything.
Yeah, I have to actually remind people of that, you know. So it kind of, on the one hand, you know, there are, you know, I guess I would just use the term, you know, lay people who aren't, you know, they're not either a scholar or in like some track, you know, to get a higher degree or something like that. But they'll get the mistaken notion that, you know, well, this is everything. It's a theory of everything. No, actually not. This is just, you know, this is your entry point. This is your framework. This is all it is. And then on the other side, you'll get scholars that want to, and I'll use this word, want to pretend. I mean, they know better, but they want to pretend that, oh, well, you know, this is the only way that Mike can really defend this idea. And it's not really a good defense. It's like, well, actually, no, I'm about 10% into how I would defend this. You know, and you have to sort of remind people that, you know, it is what it is. It's a starting point. And the sooner they can, I think that's actually helpful to more, it's more helpful to the, just the layperson, because if you can convince them of that, I've seen that just sort of ignite their interest in scripture. Like, what do you mean? This is just the beginning point. Like, what else is there? You know, and they start to, you know, really enjoy drilling down, you know, into their Bible, which, you know, ultimately that's what I want. I don't want to write things and say things that essentially I'm just telling you what to believe now. Now there you heard it. So you're done now. That's the opposite of what I want. Yeah. I'm not asking for total agreement, you know, with where I land. What I am asking for is engagement, you know, that it's not engaging me, you know, or my book, but engaging the text. Because I know, I mean, the little secret is, I know if you do that, that'll change a lot, you know, for them. Mm-hmm. I mean, people need to get back into the Bible. And so that's kind of the, you know, one of the major goals here, to have them reconsider their involvement with the text. And then, you know, how they read the text in context or not. So that's good to hear. You know, now as I'm listening to all of you, Justin, I have to ask you this specific question before asking something more general. But in view of the makeup of your congregation, you know, where, I mean, this is a, I mean, you had people in this class for decades, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever get the question from any of them, why haven't we ever been taught this before? And how did you answer if you got it?
You know, I don't know if anyone ever said this or asked that question. I think that I anticipated it more than anything, because, you know, I've heard you talk about that in various forms, you know, that whole struggling with why haven't I heard this before. So I kind of anticipated it to a certain extent, and tried to, in how I presented things, kind of couch it in people understanding that there's different things that happen as far as the scope of theology over human history. And we all have blind spots, and mm-hmm. how, you know, in the Reformation, people thought that they had it right. And they did have it right in a few ways, but there's a few ways that they had hard blind spots. And the people today have, you know, that are still stuck in that hard Reformation format are dealing with the same blind spots. And so we need to be people that are willing and open to go where the text leads and really be unafraid to kind of press into that. I think I just kind of anticipating talking about blind spots. One of the things that I've thought is postmodernism has, for all its ills, has given us, I think, a good staging ground in history to, as far as thought is concerned, to deal with some of these, because it's, postmodernism's questioning authority. It's questioning the established way of doing things. And so it gives us a way of kind of looking from another angle. We all acknowledge we have bias, but it at least helps us to acknowledge our bias. Mm-hmm. Whereas I don't think before in history people really ever acknowledged their bias when it came to that stuff. So I think just sort of anticipating that is what I did, and kind of helping ease people into that shock that could, because I know I experienced that mm-hmm. shock a little bit. There's frustration, I had when my freshman year in Bible college, I had it was Christ in the Bible sort of intro to apologetics class. And my professor, who was awesome, one day during class, I asked about Peter's quotation of Enoch and, what does that mean? And he just sort of dismissed it like, oh, well, it's just a thing. And, it was just a terrible answer. And honestly, he had no clue is what it was. Mm-hmm. It was just Peter quoting Enoch. Like it didn't, he didn't really interface with it, I don't think. But it's funny because then I just went on about, my life. It wasn't a big hang up for me. I just was like, I got other, things, to deal with. And then, the question of where on earth did demons come from? Like, you don't hear anything about demons in the Old Testament, but then you get to the New Testament and they're literally everywhere in the Gospels. Where does this come from? And so I wrestled with that to a certain extent. I wasn't angry, but it helped me knowing that, like, we're all products of the time that we live in, whether we like it or not. Mm-hmm. And as much as we try to battle against it, we have to at least acknowledge that.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else want to chime in on that? Did any of you get the why haven't we ever heard this question before? But I just thought Justin may have specifically run into that because his people had such longevity there. But anybody else run into that?
Yeah, I ran into that several times, and not just on this topic, but just other topics. And we mm-hmm. also would run into it when guests would come if we were in the middle of a series or something. Like, wow, no one's digging this kind of deep before. And mm-hmm. kind of like Justin, I tried to prepare people as I was teaching, like, maybe this is why you haven't heard it before. And I was trying to carefully frame it in, it wasn't that people were hiding things from you necessarily. They may not have known. And mm-hmm. you do have a responsibility to dig in and be Bereans and really check into this stuff. But a lot of people have kind of just tuned out and they've gone with the tradition or the denomination they're in, and they've just accepted this list, and it's easy for them to just check through this list. And when there's something outside of it, they've not really thought it before. Well, the other churches do kind of that shallow checklist thing better than we do. And so we've kind of carved out the niche of it's okay to ask hard questions. It's okay to point to the weird and confusing. And it's actually been a relationship builder for us, because people who you would normally point out things like, oh, your Bible's full of weird stuff, we'll talk, oh, okay, you actually have thought about this. And it's just part of that general apologetic stuff that I especially picked up when I was at Ole Miss campus dealing with some of the professors and things like that, because there are hard questions and people, younger people are getting asked the hard questions, or they're seeing it on a blog, but a lot of times in churches, they don't hear it. And I've tried to explain to them, we didn't have this level of doubt before, this kind of encountering lots of different worldviews. And so now we can't just rest on the idea, well, everybody's a Christian, everybody's got this figured out, everybody's going along. There's actually a bit of a battle that we have to engage in now because we were lax for a while, so we can dig in.
Well, that's actually a good, I mean, if either Sebastian or Caleb, if you had something to add there, let me know. Otherwise, something you said is, I think, a good segue into something I do want to ask. But do either of you want to chime in on that question, or should I go ahead?
I'm trying to think.
Oh, you can go ahead from my end.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, if we can always loop back to it too, here's I always ask this, you know, of these conversation groups. So you've all had the experience of, you know, encountering the content, you spend some time with it, you develop your understanding of it and so on and so forth. Then you make the jump into, you know, teaching it or, you know, putting it into your ministry in some way. What advice would you give to somebody who isn't sure they should do that? So you have, you know, conversation with a pastor, you know, fellow pastor, somebody teaches a Sunday school class or youth group, and maybe you've been talking to them or they listen to the podcast or something where, you know, you have this conversation about, boy, I'd sure like to teach some of this stuff, but I don't think I should, or I don't know if I can. Okay, what would you say to them?
I guess I'll go ahead and start there because from my perspective, you know, I am just a layperson. I'm just a dude. I don't have I'm not a pastor. I purposely don't take office in the church because I'm real big on this crazy thing called discipleship that the church really kind of does a poor job of. And so with presenting this material, number one, before you're going to communicate it to, I guess, a broader audience within the church context, would be to, and what I did was, you know, I'm having that conversation with someone safe and that I trust, and they're absorbing that kind of content together. It just makes me shudder to think of a pastor that would be in Mississippi that would be a lone person trying to present this to his church. So, and I think that's what we're doing here with these conversations is developing these strategies. Like I said, we just scratched the surface. I've been highly encouraged by the way that youth absorb the content. I think that's just very telling. And there's a lot of science behind it when you know about narrative interpretation and the way that we learn, that the actual human brain learns through story. So, you know, developing the strategy is learning how to tell the story into the context of, you know, what our audience is. And that's not always going to be the same, but very much like the Bible, there's not a check the box, catch all, you know, way to present this to everybody. It's a little bit different. That's why we got to have these conversations.
Anybody else, you know, what advice would you give somebody that is just, you know, on the fence and do I or don't I?
Make sure you ground the Trinity and just who God is first. Because a lot of the questions that I would get, maybe not when I presented in church, but when I've talked in small groups with people that are kind of younger and this stuff just kind of comes up. It's confusing if they don't know enough about the uniqueness of God when they start hearing about these divine counsels. That's when the kind of Mormon idea can creep in if they don't get it first.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is the thing that separates a biblical view from basically everything else.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I would totally agree with that. And I, you know, like when I had the challenge early last year, I really felt like that I maybe could have done a better job in explaining, like, hey, this is actually not changing anything about our statement of faith, but it just supports it and makes it even stronger. You know, our view of scripture and of who God really is actually only gets elevated, knowing that God is the God of all gods and that he's the King of all kings. And if that's not clear, you know, they could start thinking all sorts of things like heresy or liberalism or whatever. And we're far from that. Mm-hmm. But, you know, just have to remember the first time I heard some of this stuff myself, like, you know, it triggers something. Mm-hmm. And it's good. It triggers something, but you need to actually have somebody to almost like to coach you through it. And I have the, as a theologian myself, you know, I have the framework to do it, but most people won't. So you want to comfort them. You want to make sure that they're, you know, that we care for them and that they don't have to be afraid of anything. Mm-hmm. So I agree.
Anyone else? Any advice to a listener who's, again, just at the do I or don't I sort of phase?
Well, it's just a humorous, at some level, comment on kind of what has already been said, is just don't use the term polytheism. the very first time I ever got, I talked earlier about how I got acquainted with the material, but really the very first time I heard it was when John Mark Comer was talking about it in a sermon back in 2013, I think, at his church up in Portland. And I watched it and I was like, this guy has gone off the reservation. What on earth? Because he used the term polytheism and he was talking about this whole hierarchy of gods and stuff. And it was, for one, I wasn't ready for it yet, I don't think. But yeah, being very careful with the terms that you use, I think, is thinking those through. Language is so important. So yeah, that's all I would add.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Caleb. I'll go after you.
Well, I just wanted to kind of back up what he said, because actually one of the projects that I'm having to do right now with writing a papers is the language that we actually use. That's what I want to early on introduce is the way that we define certain words and ideas that are in the Bible. You know, of what is a divine being? You know, and then, you know, what is God? Who is God? You know, as we go through those attributes of how, you know, God is ontologically unique from every other being. And, you know, you're just kind of reaffirming and giving that comfort for either if they did know or they didn't know that what we believe about God, as you start introducing this other material, is not going to be compromised. But also with the understanding of what is going to get compromised, you know, are the contaminants of some things that actually aren't biblical that we need to get rid of.
I was just going to add, you know, we seem to all be, you know, hey, do this and teach it. If someone's on the fence, I would recommend you just think about the benefit, and something we share here a lot with our members is the benefit of worshiping God with our minds, and how much more when we have that concrete anchor and we understand things better, it's easier to kind of resist emotional pulls to do things if we have a more concrete understanding. And then I was also going to add, it's really helpful if you do this at a congregational level that you already have a plant in the audience. By that, I mean, I would start with a small group or something first. The only reason I went straight to doing it on a Sunday morning from the pulpit was that there had already been a small group and that I had been doing hints beforehand. Because we all want them to ask us the questions that they have. But in reality, when people have questions, they're not always going to ask their pastor. They might ask their pew mate or whoever. So having a few other mature people first will help prevent confusion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, this is good. I think it's going to be useful to our audience that, you know, I think it'll be encouraging. That's, to me, that is the big takeaway with all these, that I think people will be encouraged to tell more of their friends about, you know, the content or the podcast or the books or whatever. And then, you know, if they're in leadership or they have some responsibility to talk about the content formally, like in a classroom or small group atmosphere, I think this will encourage them to do that. So thanks for doing it.
Well, thanks for having us.
Yep, thanks,
Mike. Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
Cool. Thanks
so much.
All right, Mike. Again, another great conversation series. This is the last one that we have planned so far, but I'm sure we'll do some others here and there. But for now, that pretty much does it.
Yeah. I think these are good. Like I said, you know, I think people who listen to these will be encouraged to talk about the content, whether that's informally, you know, with friends. maybe hearing pastors, you know, talk about the content will embolden them, but also even for people who teach, you know, or have some responsibility, you know, in church or youth group or whatever, I think it'll encourage them to take their people, you know, into the content too. So that's what we want. You know, we want engagement with scripture. I think it's always going to be a winning situation.
Absolutely. All right. Well, we want to thank again Justin, Sam, Sebastian, and Caleb for coming on. And we want to thank everybody else for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Naked Bible Podcast. To support this podcast, visit www.nakedbibleblog.com. To learn more about Dr. Heiser's other websites and blogs, go to www.drmsh.com.